Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. The focus of our sermon this morning will be on verses 26 to 28. The title of the sermon is Christ is the Host of His Supper. Matthew 26. Verses 26 to 28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do now come, Lord, to the preaching of your word. And Father, this too is no act of men. Both hearing and receiving and preaching it, Lord, is your work. And so we ask you to do it, Lord. In the words that are said and in the hearts and minds of the people, Lord, your people who receive it, that you would bring truth. You would bring conviction of sin, and you would bring joy for the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. And Lord, that you would cause, by your Spirit, our hearts to be full because we have heard from you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Meals can be a regular thing. Family meals are something that we do together all the time as a family. In fact, it's one of the things that distinguishes you and your family, that when you come together for meals, this is who is eating at that meal. So it can be a regular and a routine thing, but it can also be a celebrative thing. Meals that we celebrate, purposes that we celebrate. So as we eat meals on a regular basis with our families for most of our lives, there are also then those times when we do have a family meal that is a celebration of something, an event or an accomplishment in someone's life. Celebrating a holiday such as Thanksgiving Day is one of those days. A family meal maybe on someone's birthday is another celebratory meal, or a significant wedding anniversary like a 50th or 75th. In Matthew chapter 26, we have such an occasion, but on so much of a grander scale. Here at this meal, we have an event that is coming that will change the whole world. And I mean change the world. If you did a historical study of what the world was like before Christ, and also what it's like after Christ, it is such a wondrous change. Even with the evil that we see in the world today, there is still so many wonderful things that have come about because of Jesus Christ. And so the meal that we just read about was setting off a great change in the world. And even today, as we commemorate this meal, commemorate the meal that was had here, we are celebrating that great change that Jesus Christ brought to the world. It is a meal that is signifying the fulfillment of God's promise, of all God's promises, from Genesis 3:15 into eternity. And this meal is hosted by the one who is that fulfillment. He is the one in whom the participants are his family, his brothers and sisters. It is a meal where he is not only hosting the meal, but he is also the substance of the meal. Can you think of another meal like that? This is a one and only meal that we are about to celebrate, because there is no person like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other meal where the attendees are the body of the host. No other meal where the menu is the body of the host, and the purpose of the meal is to remind the attendees of the upcoming host's death. There is no other meal like this. This is a unique family dinner. It is Christ's covenant family dinner. There's never been one like it before. There's never been such a wonderful host, such wonderful menu items, if we can say that, or a more wonderful purpose for a celebratory meal. And it is these things that I want you to think about today as we come to the Lord's table. For what happened at that first Lord's Supper is going to happen today in this meal that we share together. And what we will see by looking back at this supper gives us our focus points for this sermon, and they are this: that Christ is the host of his supper. The host Christ Jesus determines who comes to this supper. The host Christ Jesus is the substance of his supper. And the host Christ Jesus declares the purpose of his supper. These are the things that I want you to see, and I don't want you to see them just as if they are facts, but because they matter. Because they matter. And so when you come to the Lord's table today, and even when those of you who are sitting out there and don't come, observe what's going on, you need to see that this is Christ's table. He is hosting this meal. And in hosting this meal, he is the one who also gives out the benefits to his people. So first we see in verses, in the whole passage here, verses 26 to 28, we see that Christ is the host of his supper. The evidence for this is found throughout this. Jesus is the one who is telling the participants of the meal what to do, when to do it, what they are eating, and why they are eating this meal. And if we go back to verses 17 and 18, we see that Jesus is the one who is even giving instructions to his disciples where to eat this meal. Because they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" In that statement, when he said, "My time is at hand and I will keep the Passover," he was alerting his disciples that his time of death was near. And so this meal would not be like other Passover meals. It's going to be different. And Jesus is instructing them as the host, just even where to prepare this meal and also what it's about. Even in that little phrase, "My time is at hand." You see, it is the host of a meal who gets to determine these things. It is the host who determines the place, the menu, the attendee list, and how they are going to go about having this meal. And we do the same thing in our culture, in our lives. You may recall this last summer when Simon and Natalie were married, they did the same thing. When they asked others to help them, they said, "Here is what we want to happen. This is who we want to invite, and this is our menu." And nobody else gets to come to them and say, "Hey, wait a minute. I want something else on the menu. And oh, by the way, you forgot to invite such and such person." People don't do that. It's up to the host who is hosting that meal what goes on at that meal. And Jesus is host of this meal here at the first Lord's Supper. And he is the host of this meal that we'll be celebrating today and coming to. He is the host of every Lord's Supper since that time. And that's why we call it the Lord's Supper. We don't call it the Grace Reformed Church Supper. We don't call it Pastor McNamee's Supper. We don't call it by any other name but the Lord's Supper, because it is his and he is the one who is hosting it. And because he is hosting it, we seek to do it as much as possible in the same way that he hosted that dinner. And for the same reason, we come to him as the host. We come to him as the one who is providing the meal. Grace Reformed Church is not providing this meal. Sure, we provide these physical elements. We provide this table and these chairs. But we are not the host. When you come to this table today, you are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has called you. Who has called you to this table. We administer it in the name and person of Jesus Christ, but he is the host. And he is the host means more than just setting up the elements. It means he is the one who is giving the graces that will be provided to us in this meal. He is the one doing that. So we need to think that when we come to this table. Also, as we come to this table, his meal at his table, We need to recognize who gets to come. This is also one of the many things that the host determines, and that is who is going to attend this meal. And so secondly, we see the host, Christ Jesus, determines who comes to this meal. In Luke chapter 22, verse 14, in Luke's account of this meal, we read, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Jesus is talking to who? His disciples, his apostles. These are the ones who he had invited to this Passover meal, the ones he had called to in the institution of this new covenant meal. And we see it again here in verses 17 and 18 where I read, he says he will be coming to this supper. It is his disciples. So it is up to the host to whom he calls to his meal. It is his prerogative, it is his privilege, it is his power to do so. We also see this in who is not there for this meal. Judas was there for the Passover, as we looked at last week. But once it was known who Judas was and what he was doing, Jesus told him to go. Jesus told him to leave and go do what he had to do quickly. Judas was not part of the family. He was a pretender. He had been a pretender all along. He was not part of this covenant family, would not be allowed to be at this covenant meal. In John's account of this meal, in John 13, verses 26 to 30, Christ declared who his betrayer would be. And he said this, "He to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said, 'What you do, do quickly.'" And John 30 tells us, having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. He went out into the darkness because he did not belong to the light. He went out away from the family of God because he did not belong to the family of God, because he did not believe and rest and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas was at the table, but he was only there as a pretender. He was there as a fulfillment of Scripture in the betrayal of Christ. But when his true identity was exposed, he was banished from this table. He was cut off because he had no reason to be at this table, at this meal. So the host of the meal not only decides who comes, but he decides who does not come. And those who come by faith in him will participate in the true meal. Those who come even maybe come to a table like this by false pretense, will not be fed by the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not be receiving the graces that the host offers at this table. And so it is today. The Lord determines who will come to his table. The Lord calls whom he wills to this table. And do you know who is being called to this table? It is given to all those who are accepting, believing, trusting, and resting in Christ Jesus. It belongs to those who have been prepared by the Spirit to eat this meal. So we have to ask the question, does it belong to you? Are you on this list of those who are being called? This meal is for all those who, as Jesus said in John 6, verses 53 to 58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." In that same passage earlier, Jesus equates the eating of his flesh and drinking his blood to believing in him. That's what it is. To eat his flesh and drink his blood is to believe in Jesus and to trust in him and what he says. For he says in John 6:40, "This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The list of those who are called to this table is long. It's a long list. The people who by faith, who by faith have come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ is a long list, because it is throughout the history of the earth that people have been trusting in God's provision for salvation. But the description in its words are short. It is everyone who sees him and believes in him. That describes who sits at this table by faith. Seeing Jesus is believing that it is he who said he is who he said he is. It is believing in the right Jesus. For there are many who claim to be him, and there are many who claim to know a different Jesus. All over the world, Jesus said this would happen. To see Jesus Christ, as Jesus speaks of it here in John 6, is to see him as he declares himself. The Son of the living God, the Messiah, the Savior of his people. And in that belief is wrapped up the idea that you are a sinner in need of God's Son to save you. And so you have to ask yourself today, do you believe in this Christ? Has Christ given you his Spirit to cause you to be born again? And if so, then your name is on this list of who should attend this meal. Is your name on that list? Are there some of you here today who believe your name is on this list, but you are not coming to this table, his table? I want you to think about that for a minute. You have been invited. You have been called to the most grand meal in the universe. You have been called by the King of Kings to come and sit at his table. And yet you do not come. Your name is on the list in the Lamb's Book of Life, you declare. And yet you still do not come to this table. I want to ask you, would you not come to your best friend's birthday party? Would you not come to your brother or sister's wedding? I suspect that you would come, that you would go to such an event. I suspect that you would not let hailstones or high water keep you from going there. I suspect you would not let someone else say, "Oh, it looks like it might storm, you better not go." Because you value those kind of meals. You value those kind of celebrations. And yet, for some reason, there may be some here today who would tell us that while their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, while they do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, yet they still do not come to this banquet to honor him. Maybe it is you think that the church has made it too hard to come. Maybe it is that you want to come on your own terms. That you don't want to be a member of a local church. You just want to be your own person, your own Christian, your own lone Christian, doing your own thing, your own way. And you say to yourself, "I do believe in Jesus, so why isn't that enough?" Well, that's a good question. If your name is on that list in the Lamb's Book of Life, if your name is on the rolls of the invisible church, then I ask you a question. Why don't you want it on the visible church? Why don't you want your name associated with the local church which Christ is building? Because if you really wanted to come to this table to receive the ministry it provides to you, you would not let something stop you. You would come. You would come, you would come. And that's what Jesus expects. If your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life because you have believed in Jesus, you have seen him and believed his work on the cross and trusted in him for salvation, then Jesus says, "Come to my table," which portrays that salvation. And you would do whatever it is you could to come. You see, the disciples who were at this first meal were there because they belong to Christ. Ephesians 2:19 and 20 tells us this. that the church is made up of those who are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so while there is a membership in the invisible church, there is also a membership in the visible church, one that brings you under the care and shepherding of a particular group of elders whom God has gifted to the local church. Hebrews 13:7 tells us to obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. There is to be a relationship between you and the local church. There is nowhere in Scripture where the saved person is a loner acting like his own Christian in his own world. You are the body of Christ. Locally, you are the body of Christ visibly. And Paul went out to establish churches in his missionary journeys. Wherever he went, he set up churches. He set up elders in those churches. He organized those churches, and there were members of those churches. There were people who submitted themselves to the local church, identified themselves with the local church. And so it is a reasonable and scriptural act to join a church locally, which manifests what is actually true about the invisible church. Someone might say, well, I don't know how to join the church. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to talk to your parents if you are a child under their care, and then have you and them come talk to me and the elders. And upon hearing your confession of faith in Jesus Christ and confirming your belief in the things that this church believes according to the Word, you would be encouraged to join yourself to this church. So are you waiting for something else? Are you waiting to find the perfect local church? It doesn't exist. It's not here. And it's nowhere out there. But it is still the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to which he calls you to come and join yourself to. You see, these 12 disciples, they weren't perfect. They were not only not perfect in Judas being one of them, but they were not perfect in and of themselves. And yet they came. And yet they identified themselves with Jesus Christ. They identified themselves with the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ, which is his church. They joined together with him. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Then you have been called to this table. You have been called to Christ's church. And then the question is, then what will be your response to this call? It is the Lord Jesus who is hosting this meal. He has sent out the call to all who believe and trust in him to come to this meal. And he expects you to be here. The King has called you and expects you to be here. That's what a host does. Thirdly, the host, Christ Jesus, is the substance of this meal. We see this here in verse 26 and 27. Take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant. It may sound crass, and I don't mean to be crass, but this is what's on the menu at this table. The body and blood of the Lord is represented by these elements of this physical bread and this physical wine that we have before you today. It was real bread then, and it was real wine then. But Jesus, as he's standing there before them, tells them that this bread and this wine are his body. And we believe that this bread and this wine represented his body as it did then. You say, well, some people will say, well, that means it really is his body. Well, then Jesus was really a vine, and Jesus was really a door, and Jesus was really all these things that he said, I am this. In reality, he is, but not in the physical thing that he's mentioning that represent him. And so these elements do represent, truly represent, the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, who told them this while he was standing right before them. Jesus not only tells them This is his body and his blood before them. He tells them to take up and eat this bread, which is his body, and to drink this wine, which is his blood. He tells them what's on the menu. He tells them what to do with it. And what is it that he's telling them to do? He is telling them that by faith, they are to eat this bread and drink the wine so as to be united to him and to be nourished by him. Our confession states this clearly in chapter 29. The worthy believers outwardly partake of the visible elements in this sacrament. They do then also inwardly by faith, really and indeed, yet not carnally and corporally, but spiritually, receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all benefits of his death. The body and blood of Christ being then not corporally or carnally in with or under the bread and wine, yet as really, but spiritually, in that ordinance, as the elements themselves are to the outward senses. And so just as these elements themselves are real to your physical senses, it is real that Jesus is feeding us spiritually. That is really what's happening. You can forget the physical senses that you taste with the bread and the wine. Those are just the symbols of the work that Jesus is doing in feeding you at this meal. And those of us who come by faith, those of us who come by faith believing that this is really what's happening, will be fed, will be nourished, will be strengthened. And that's what the host is calling you today. He does really feed you spiritually. So the host of this meal gives you real food. He says it's food that lasts forever. He gives you his body and his blood, and whoever eats of this flesh will live forever. That's what Christ promised in John chapter 6. You can eat other food all day long, and you'll die with it. But whoever eats of his flesh and drinks of his blood will live forever. That is the good news. Will you come? Will you come and eat of this meal? But there is more that Christ would, the host, would have us know about this spiritual food that we are eating and drinking. When Jesus broke the bread and poured the wine in the cup, he was also symbolizing what would happen to him. Make no mistake. His body would be broken, his blood would be poured out, and he would suffer the beatings, the scourging with whips of leather and metal in that leather, and the tearing of his flesh. And he would have his blood poured out of his body. As we read in John 19, verse 33 and 34. It was the custom of the Roman crucifiers to break the legs of those who were on a cross so that they could no longer support themselves and hold themselves up on that cross. And it brought their death about quicker, and it ensured their death as they would suffocate. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. This meal they were eating had a physical presence signifying a spiritual reality. And the very death of Jesus Christ was also a physical event securing a spiritual reality, the salvation and redemption of his people. For Jesus says that his blood was the blood of the new covenant. It was no longer the blood of many lambs being spread on the doorposts of Israel. This is the blood of the new covenant, the blood that confirms and establishes every covenant that God has made with man since Genesis 3:15. This is it. This is the fulfillment. This is that blood which all those other sacrifices and bloody sacrifices pointed to. This is that blood which would redeem God's people and save them. The host of this meal not only decided who comes and what would be on the menu. The host of this meal presents that as himself, his body and his blood. And this meal had a meaning. This meal had a message, which was God's fulfilling his promise to save you in Christ's death. My broken body, my blood, which is the keeping of the promise of God, Jesus said to them, take, eat, and drink. This meal, like then and even does now, signifies God's seal upon those who are His and demonstrates the union we have with Christ and with each other at this meal. As we come to sit at this meal, we are also demonstrating and testifying that we all belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, the host of this supper then and now, is the head of this meal. He is hosting according to His desires. He determines those who come, those who are believing in Him and are members of His body. He determines what will be eaten, what will be drunk at this meal, which is His broken body and His poured out blood. And as every meal has a purpose, He has declared that purpose. And that purpose is, this meal is being had to commemorate His death, His blood being poured out for the remission of sins. That is our fourth point. The host, Christ Jesus, declares the purpose of His supper. It is a meal of remembrance. We get this detail again from Luke 22:19, where Jesus says, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Paul, again, by God's Holy Spirit, confirms these words in more detail, saying in 1 Corinthians 11:24-25, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" The purpose of this meal is that you will never forget what Christ has done and why He has done it. If it's one thing that human beings are prone to do, is to forget. Forget things, important things, everyday things. But there is nothing important, more important for you to remember than what is being presented here at this meal. What then is it that Christ Jesus, the host of His meal, is wanting you to remember? He wants you to remember why His body was broken and His blood poured out. It was not because His enemies overpowered Him and were able to persuade the government leader to crucify Him. It was not because He did not have enough people on His side to defend Him and fight for Him. It was because of God's decree that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus wants you to remember that. He wants us to remember that it was only He who could do it. He wants us to remember that the blood of bulls and goats and any kind of other sacrifice or any kind of work or effort on your part cannot be poured out for the remission of sins. His blood was the only blood that would be acceptable by God. And He wants you to remember that it was only His death that could make you alive. When doubts and fears come to you about your salvation, Jesus Christ gives you this and says, "Remember me. Remember that it was my body and my blood poured out for the remission of sins. Remember that. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until He comes." But this remembering is not just remembering the facts of His death. Books and books and books have been written about the crucifixion of Christ. Facts and details and things that aren't even in the Scriptures, but we read about in history about the Romans and how they crucified people and how Christ was crucified. Jesus is not interested in you just remembering the facts of His death, but to remember the purpose, the reason He died. And in remembering this, remembering that you needed this death. Remember that. They needed it then, and you need it now. Remember that His death was necessary for you to be forgiven. In this table here, and in what Jesus presented to those who were sitting at that table, was to put in our hearts and minds these things that represent the body and blood of Christ. It is the host, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. That's what he wants you to remember. And in doing that, he feeds you. In remembering here at this table, he strengthens you. He reminds you of the fulfilled covenant promise. He reminds you of what he has done on the cross. And that strengthens us for our walk of faith. It is a simple picture. The world would look at this and say, what's the big deal? You just have those little things? Why is that? Why do you consider that such a great feast? It is a simple picture. It's a simple meal, bread and wine, but it is significant. Simple so that we can remember how significant it is. Simple so that we won't get caught up in the trappings of physical elements, but remember the spiritual work that is truly being done here. Simple so that we can remember that his blood was poured out for many for the remission of sins. You may say, well, I've heard that all my life. It's no big deal. I know this is a meal of remembrance on one hand. It's not just a meal of remembrance for this moment. These physical elements are before you to put a picture in your mind of what truly happened. So that when you are tempted to sin, you will remember him. So that when you are tempted to doubt your salvation or not have assurance, you will remember him. And remember the broken bread and the wine. And remember his broken body and his blood shed for you. It is for you to remember that you needed this. How much more would we not sin if when we are tempted, we would remember Christ and his crucifixion, his broken body, and his shed blood? How much more would our doubts or lack of assurance be washed away if our eyes, the eyes of our heart, were remembering the broken body and the poured out blood of Jesus Christ? We do need this supper to be fed the spiritual strength of Christ himself, so that we can do what he has called us to do, so that we can live how he has called us to live, so that we do not forget that he died to give us eternal life. We need this. We need to feed upon it. We need to be assured of it, that in Jesus Christ, God has fulfilled his promise to you. Jesus Christ is the host of this table, and for those of you who believe and who have your names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, he says, come, eat, and drink of my flesh and blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Come so that you remember me and what I have done for you in my death on the cross. Remember, the host says, remember. And in remembering, you will be fed, not just today, but in the future as well, tomorrow and the next day. Remember him. The host says, remember. The host says, come and remember me. To God be the glory. Amen. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for ministering to us through your word. We do thank you, Father, for giving to us this table, this sign, and this seal of your love towards us. We do ask, Father, that you would continue to do that now as we come. That you would feed your people in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who come by faith. We do also ask, Lord, for our children, that as they observe these things, you would minister to them. And Lord, that they would hear your call of salvation to trust and rest and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may come to him and come to his table. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we will now do what we call the fencing of the table. So please remain seated. We will sing our psalm as we come forward to the table. In the fencing of the table, it sounds so negative. And rightly, there is one side of it that is negative. One side of it says, no, don't come, if you are in such a state, as we'll talk about. But then there's one side also that says, let us show you the entrance to come to this table. A fence that has no gate or no door in it says, do not come in. But this fence around this table has a gate, and his name is Jesus. He is the one by which you come and enter in to this meal. So hear this as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. The scriptural basis for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is found in the Gospels. We have been reading all about it this morning. And Paul uses these words as of the gospel, from the Gospels, he delivers instructions to the church. We read in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26. And these are the words of institution of the Lord's Supper, that one who hosted that first Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that Jesus on the same night, the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be observed until he comes again, in remembrance of the sacrifice of himself which he offered upon the cross. The physical elements, as we've spoken about already this morning, of bread and wine represent the body and blood of the Savior and are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice. This is not the sacrifice. The sacrifice was when he was on the cross, when he died. The supper signifies the signs and seals and remissions of sins. It seals that, nourishes our souls to grow in Christ, and is a bond and pledge of our union and our communion with him and with each other as members of his body, the church. This table is a sign to assure us that God is faithful to fulfill the promises of the covenant of grace. And it calls us to a renewed commitment to obey and serve the Lord in gratitude for his salvation. And so we're not just coming to eat. We're coming together and recommitting ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done in his sacrifice, for saving us. Christ himself is present by the Spirit in the supper to make it truly a means of grace to those who receive it in faith. Those who partake of the supper do so in thankful remembrance that the body of Christ was given and his blood shed for them. They rejoice in hope as they anticipate the completion of their redemption in that day when they will share in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we come as humble, repentant sinners, but do not forget, we do also come rejoicing. Rejoicing that his body was broken and his blood was shed for the remission of sins. We come humbly and rejoicing for what he has done. Well, in God's care for us, he also warns those not to come to the table in an unworthy manner. 1 Corinthians 11:12 warns us, saying, 11:27 rather, therefore whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. That is a warning not only to those who are outside the church, but a warning to those who are in the church. to come as a believer, even to come to this table in an unworthy way, if you are living an ungodly, disobedient life and have not repented, you should not partake of the Lord's Supper. As the Bible says here, lest you eat and drink condemnation to yourself. The Lord's Supper is not for perfect sinners, but it is for sinners. It is for repentant and believing sinners who have examined themselves and are seeking reconciliation with their brothers, who come confessing Christ as their Savior. This warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite repentant sinner away from the Lord's table. On the contrary, there is a gate. There is a gate in this fence. The supper is a means of grace offered to sustain weak pilgrims on their journey through the wilderness of this life. We who come to partake of the symbols of Christ's body and blood come as sinners whose only hope is the grace of God in Christ Jesus. That is the gate in this fence. And that gate is open to all who are repentant of their sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come in a worthy manner if we recognize that in ourselves we are unworthy sinners who need a Savior. Do you recognize that? Do you come that way today? If we discern His body given for our sins, if we hunger and thirst after Christ, giving thanks for His grace, trusting in His merits alone, feeding on Him by faith, renewing our covenant with Him as His people. That's how we are to come. That is the gate that is open. And if you are prepared to come in this way, then I exhort you to hear the Lord's words of gracious invitation. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. This is a simple meal, but it is a great meal. And the Scripture calls us, if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are part of His church, then to come and eat at His table. And let your soul delight in its abundance.